Let me say welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. Good to see you. Good to meet together as we look at the Bible, see what God says for us today, particularly for the workplace, because our faith and our work are not two separate things, but rather two things that go together. And so we continue with our current talk series from the book of Proverbs, Wisdom in the Workplace. And let me pray, and then I'm going to read these words. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you speak to us now through your word, and we thank you that in your wisdom, in the way that you have made us and made your world, our faith and our work are not two separate things, but rather they go together. And so we pray now that you'd help us to work out our faith in our work, and we ask for your help now as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 10. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine.
What a good afternoon. I mean, those are wonderful promises, aren't they? Verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops. Your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your portfolio will burst at the seams. Every deal you strike will produce riches. All you need to do is don't be wise, fear the Lord, honour the Lord. Go and be blessed, amen. Apart from, instinctively we think, yeah, it's not that straightforward, is it? No. We mentioned last week, a number will know Matt Lloyd, who's involved here. Went healthy, fit man of 37, went walking. In Scotland 10 days ago, lost all feeling in his legs, rushed into hospital, an abscess on the spine, an infection has entered the spinal column, surgery, 10 days on, still no feeling below the waist, still no movement, and the medics say there will be permanent damage. The issue is how severe. Will movement return? They can't say. He's a great guy, loves the Lord, utterly servant-hearted, utterly committed. And I guess you'd read this and say, well, verse 8 appears to mock him. Gives his life to fearing the Lord, honouring the Lord, and what happens? He loses his legs as a young man within 24 hours of full health, so it seemed. So it's a little more complicated than perhaps the simplistic solution. Or perhaps, I don't know, life complicated for you at the moment, work looking fragile, out of work. Company on the edge. Well, verse 5, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, he'll make your path straight. What are you going to suggest? Work precarious, out of work? Is that simply because you don't trust in the Lord enough? I hope you don't want to make that equation. And of course there are the sort of places that will. There are those who set themselves up as churches and make that sort of direct equation. Honour the Lord, all will go well. Can I suggest that that's wicked to suggest that? Because it really does mock those who faithfully seek to follow Jesus Christ, and yet no difficulties. You can't make that straight equation. Of course, you need to think a little bit hard. Let me make three preliminary comments before we look at the details about these sort of proverbs. And there are many, many of them in the book. We're spending a couple of weeks, last week and this week, once it's just setting the scene a little bit before we get into some of the topical teaching on wealth and use of the tongue and how you make plans. But significant to get these things in place. So there's so many of these proverbs that promise blessings. What do we do with them? How do we prosper? Three little preliminary comments before we look at these verses. The first, the way you see it works is the odd verses, well, they tend to be the sort of statement or the imperative, and the even verses, the promises that come with them. You see that goes all the way through. Verse 1, here's the instruction, don't forget. Verse 2, there's the promise, and so it goes through. Three little comments. First, these things are typically true. Honouring the Maker's instructions will tend to make you healthier and wealthier. The person who works hard and lives wisely tends to be healthier and wealthier than the person who never gets out of bed and fills himself with drink. Yeah, there's a sort of natural outworking of this. You can acknowledge that. And plenty of proverbs are typically true. Yeah, we have to reckon with the fact that, despite that, this world is not as it was made to be. So this is a fallen world. It doesn't always run smoothly. Paths are not straight in the way they were intended to be. It's a silly example. Do you remember at Christmas time or immediately after Christmas it rained? And it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And do you remember there was flooding over all parts? You know, railway lines between London and Bristol swept away, all the shingle, you know, terrible rains. Now, post-Christmas we had a week off and went on tour. Don't ever do that. That's always a silly thing. So anyway, we're visiting various relatives and friends, you know, different bed every night. It's a silly thing to do. But anyway, some people had moved, and so we had to put their addresses into sat-nav, and off we go. Now, sat-nav, as most of you will know, is generally a wise device. And if you follow your sat-nav, generally your paths are straight and you go to your destination. Unless roads have been absolutely deluged and underwater. So there were, of course, the occasions, particularly around Salisbury, okay, you know, turn in her angelic voice, turn the second on the left. And as you turn, and it's just absolutely covered in water, and there's big no-entry signs. It doesn't work. It's a fat lot of use to me right now, this particular instruction. And there's a sense in which, in a fallen world, this is the way to have straight paths, but in a fallen world, sometimes we're encountered flooded paths. It's not as the world was intended. It is more complicated. So these things are typically true, but not absolutely. That'd be the first thing. Second thing, Proverbs knows this. Even within the book of Proverbs, there are plenty of cautions. There are about a dozen better than Proverbs. They go a bit like this, so chapter 16, verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Said there, it is possible that you live a righteous life and have very little. It is possible that you're unjust and have a lot. It's better to, it's not always straightforward, is it? Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife, indeed. But you see what it's saying there again. You could live in a desert, miserable, or you could live in a palace with a complicated wife. And it's better to be in the desert. Well, desert doesn't sound great. It doesn't sound sort of verse 9 and 10-ish, does it? Overflowing with wine and... See, even the book of Proverbs acknowledges life is more complicated. Because these things are typically true, but even Proverbs acknowledges it's not always true. And third, you'd have to say these are ultimately true. So within the book, there are a number of places which refer to a future that outlasts death. And that's what you want to care about. So, for example, chapter 23, 17. Do not envy sinners, but always be zealous to fear the Lord. There is a future hope for you. Your hope will not be cut off, unlike that of sinners. See what he's saying, very simply? Okay, but you may be tempted to do the wrong thing, but don't. Do the right thing, because there's a future hope that relativizes your prosperity in this life, your success in this life. It is better to be righteous and know you have a future hope. So we need to bear these things in mind. These proverbs are typically true, there's a sort of outworking to them. It won't always work this way, Proverbs says that. And thirdly, they are ultimately true. One day, the Lord will bring all the benefits that are promised here when we see him face to face. Okay? With those things in place, let's look at these verses. Two main points, then one little summary. Verses 1 to 4 then, I guess they're a call to internalize the Lord's character. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. They'll prolong your life many years, bring you peace and prosperity. So the teaching of the Father, it is the same thing as verse 3, love and faithfulness. So here's wisdom to internalize. We're to verse 1, not forget. Verse 3, bind round neck, write upon heart. Those are cultural things. At the culture of the time, if you had something valuable, you'd put it on a string round your neck and keep it there. We might say, take wisdom and zip it up in your pocket. Put it in your person, your handbag, and close the zip. Keep it on your person. Don't let it away from you. Keep it safe and secure. Write it on your heart? Well, that just means get it in your, into your inner being. Memorize, internalize it so it changes your character. There is some work to be done here to become wise. When I was at theological college, I was determined I was going to learn the original languages of the Bible, so a huge amount of effort went into learning Greek and Hebrew. I had all these pink cards for Greek and white cards for Hebrew, and they went with me most places. I became very boring on the tube. If you were boring, I'd get them out when you were talking. My wife drew the line when I started sort of appearing all over the bathroom. She said, enough's enough. But there was a real determination. I'm going to get these things into my head. I'm going to get these grammar laws. I'm going to get all these different words into my head. I'm going to get them in. And actually, it worked. You expose yourself to these things relentlessly, relentlessly. It works. They do go in. Now, I confess to you, 10 years on, not quite as sharp as I was back then, particularly on the Hebrew. If I was being polite, I'd say it's rusty. If I was being honest, it's been taken to the scrap heap and done away with. Because you have to keep working at it. But that's what the author is saying. Keep internalizing these words of the Lord and you'll develop a love and faithfulness. The motivation, verse 4, you'll win favor and a good name. Now that is typically true in this life. If you are known as a person of faithfulness, and steadfastness, that will typically benefit you in the workplace. Not always. Not always. Sometimes the unscrupulous. Everyone knows that the bid they're putting in is a lie. They can't possibly bring it in for £1 million. Everyone knows it's going to cost more than that. But they still win the contract. It's a complete lie. Not always. But typically, over the long haul, to be known as a person whose word is your bond, of integrity, of faithfulness, it will go well with you. Your reputation will develop. But don't cry if it doesn't go that way every single time. Oh, but know that the Lord knows. The Lord is always delighted, verse 4. The sight of God, you'll always be recognised for what you do. So internalise the Lord's character. Work at these things. Dwell on his words. It changes you. All the same. That's the first. Secondly, trust the Lord's direction. Verses 5 to 10. Strong promises, aren't they here? A smooth path, verse 6. Always healthy, verse 8. Always wealthy, verse 10. Nice. Now, but there is also implicit in here that it's not always easy. Verse 5, you have to trust the Lord. Now, there is an act of faith in that. If every Christian you ever met drove a Rolls Royce on Monday, Ferrari on Tuesday, you know, a fleet of wonderful cars, every Christian was a multi-millionaire, had the most wonderful family of 10 children and 200 grandchildren, all of them wonderfully lovely, intelligent, charming people. And you said, how's this gone so well for you? Well, I became a Christian. I became a Christian and Jesus gave me everything I ever wanted. Now, if you observe that in everyone you ever met who was a Christian, how hard is it to trust the Lord? It's not hard. It's not hard, is it? If you can look in front of you and everyone is instantly wealthy, that's not hard. But when you see people struggling, when people losing movement in their legs, to trust the Lord takes a bit more faith, doesn't it? It's implicit here. You do have to trust the Lord's direction. Because sometimes, often, you tell me, doing what the Lord says isn't obviously in our self-interest. There's a choice. We could do what the Lord says. We could take the shortcut. And that looks like we'll get away with less hassle and more straightforward and just lie on this form. I'll whiz through customs. If I tell them the truth, they'll hold me up and, So you have to trust. You have to trust, because sometimes we'll think it's better to trust ourselves. And really what's being attacked here is self-sufficiency. You see that, do you? Verse 5, trust the Lord is contrasted with lean not on your own understanding. Verse 7, fear the Lord is contrasted with being wise in our own eyes. It's a contrast. You have to trust him. You have to do it in everything. Do you see that? Verse 5, it's striking, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 6, in all your ways. Not trust in the Lord most of the time and it'll go well with you. Trust in the Lord. If you're hitting 80%, 8 out of 10 is a good mark, isn't it? I mean, at school, that's a good mark, 8 out of 10. 7 out of 10 will probably get you an A. Well, these days, 5 out of 10 probably gets you an A in A levels. But trust mostly in your, verse 5, all your heart, all your ways. Because otherwise, thought about this last week, if you become the person who just lies in small things, it becomes easier to lie in the larger things. And the larger things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So verses 9 and 10, that belongs to money. That's one particular example he gives of trusting in the Lord. Verse 9, honour the Lord with all your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. The first fruits is the best stuff. Sainsbury's know that. That's why extra virgin olive oil costs more than virgin olive oil, costs more than ordinary olive oil. Extra virgin, the first stuff. Because it's the best, the first thing you press. That's where you get, that's the best stuff. Give the Lord the best stuff, is what he's saying there. Because, again, that takes faith. So if you're a farmer, the first things you harvest, okay, these are the best ones to give them to the Lord. Of course, the temptation there is to think, well, these are the first ones I've got. What if no more comes around? Why don't I just keep this for myself? And if lots of olive oil comes in, then I'll give the Lord some. That's what he's asking for. Give the Lord first what is best. I mean, it's true for, Not many farmers, I don't think, in the room. But many, if you're running your own business, or many who are contractors, you think, okay, we'll just get enough in the bank. Just get enough. And then I might be able to give those something to the Lord. Okay. I'm saying that. The first fruits is what he's after. Many years ago, I travelled through Morocco and had a hoot of a time, really. I spent a week, I stayed with a family. They were very kind, invited me in. And I worked with this, borders of Sahara, this little town called Adar. Stayed with this family, they fed me, and I worked in their shop. I was a bit of a novelty, they thought it was a hoot, and everyone came to see the white man, because there weren't that many. It's the only week of my life I've had 4 offers of proposal in 1 week, because obviously I was viewed as potentially being very wealthy and rich. The slightly awkward thing was when it came to meal times. Because when it came to a meal time, all the family's there, and first of all, out comes the massive tagine dish, massive one plate of food, is dolloped down, everyone's got a load of bread, and 6 men would sit round and eat and chat away, and, you know, they'd get the wrong hand, and you'd be very embarrassing, and then that culture, you know, you'd eat, and that would go on for about half an hour, maybe 45 minutes, and then whatever was left, well, the dish would be taken off and given to the women, and they got what was left. Because culture is awful, very embarrassing, God. And the Lord is saying that, look, if you trust me, you don't just give me what's left. That's very embarrassing. That's odd. Trust me. And again, the motivation the Lord gives here is, well, it's reward, isn't it? The barns will be overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. The motivation is the Lord rewards a hundredfold, really. And many of the Proverbs will deliver the same paradoxical truth. As you give away your wealth, you gain it. Now again, remember the things we said at the beginning. That isn't always true. And we'd have to say, with the eyes of the New Testament, yeah, the Lord will say, give away, but don't make a one for one. It's not you give away your wealth, you receive more wealth. Yeah, give away and the Lord will bless you in all sorts of different ways. In knowing him, you need to be a bit careful. But there is great blessing promised, attached. So there you have it. All things being equal, if the roads are not flooded, here's the way to make progress. In wisdom, says the writer here. Now how are you doing with these things? I mean, for most of us, our progress, it's fallible, it's faltering. Wholehearted? Oh dear. Trust the Lord with all our heart? Oops, not quite. All our ways submit? Not always. But of course, at that point, the New Testament does slightly turn this on its head. It says that when you fail, do look to Jesus Christ and just consider how this applies to him, because of course, he was the only one who's ever lived, verse 1, who didn't forget the teaching of the Lord, who obeyed it perfectly. Did he get peace and prosperity? No. Did he get long life? No, his life was cut short. He had nowhere to lay his head. No prosperity for him. He was the one, verse 3, who bound love and faithfulness to him, who lived them out. Did he win good favour, a good name? No, he was slandered. And the crowds cheered at him, crucify him. That's what he won. This is an extraordinary paradox. The only one who's done this perfectly got precisely the opposite. And of course he did that so that us who fail to live this way perfectly can receive blessings. So you've got to read that and recognise, well, I don't do this very well, but Jesus did. He did. And I trust in him. And then knowing that, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. In one sense, it's the dominant note of the book of Proverbs. It comes up briefly here in verse 7. Fear the Lord and shun evil. That's the last thing I want to say. 19 times in this book of Proverbs, the instruction comes, fear the Lord. But what does that mean? It isn't a sort of trembling, cowering fear. I'm scared. That's the fear of Adam and Eve. They make a mistake, they sin in the garden, and they have to hide because they're scared. It's not that sort of fear. But a fear which, well, it's similar, verse 5, to trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is similar to fearing the Lord. And I think that's suggested like this. Fear of the Lord is a reverent affection that issues in obedience. It's reverent. He is God. He is the Creator. It's affection. You love him because he's good. And if you're a Christian, you would know that in Jesus Christ, he's died for you. It's reverent affection. And what happens? It issues in obedience. That's fearing the Lord. Well, let me try to put it this way. When I was a child, I was deemed a little bit willful. In fact, my crazy parents sent me to a child psychologist because I had such anger problems. It wasn't my fault. They gave me too many E-numbers to eat. It was their fault. I say now. That's what my counsellor says. But I was a fairly willful child and I did get into all sorts of mischief and scrapes. Now, the worst of this came in the school holidays. As I don't know, 10-year-old, that sort of age, was probably peaked at its worst. And obviously, Dad was off at work. And Mum found it quite hard to control me, and I was actually a bit of a monster in those days. I was a bit of a monster, and so all sorts of chaos would take place, and I vividly remember sort of messing about, refusing, smashing things, refusing to do as I was told, until, of course, my mother issued those immortal words throughout countless generations of history. Just wait till your father gets home. And, of course, whatever it was, 6 o'clock, 6:30, I don't know what it was in those days, father would come in, and I love my dad. He's a good man. He's not a Christian man, he's a good man. And he's big, and he was strong, and he was everything I wanted to be as a 10-year-old boy. So he'd come in, and I was like, oh, and I'd get him first. Oh, great to see you, Daddy! Because then my mum would sort of wander around the corner, and would just say, you need to hear what your son has done today. It's ruined everything. Everything ruined. Put off. Before even punishment came, and my dad believed in punishment. He was quite a disciplinarian as well. But before, it was just ruined already. Because the disappointment on his face, probably the sheer, oh, golly, I'm tired now, I've got to sort this mess out, was probably part of it as well. But yeah, the disappointment on his face, the breaking of relationship, was, even to me, gutting. And so, of course, over a period of time, I learned the power of those words. So I'd be mucking around in the school holidays, and mum would say, do you want me to ring your father at work? Disturb him while he's at work? Oh, no, don't do that. My mother had the powerful words to control me at that moment in time. Why so? Because I had a reverent affection for my father. And I so didn't want to disappoint him. And I feared his punishment, it's true, that it issued in obedience. That's the fear of the Lord. But you need both reverence and affection for what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. And it issues in obedience. That is fundamental to wise living. When you are faced this afternoon, later this week, with a decision, and maybe something flashes up in your head, I know I should do this, but I'm quite tempted to do this. The fear of the Lord keeps you on the right path. I don't want to let him down, because he's very good to me, and he is the all-powerful God as well. I don't want to let him down. Then you'll do what appears wise. I asked a friend of mine, he's currently in the army now. His current job, he's away, one week in two, he's currently away. So he'll be back at home in Salisbury and then have to go away for a week, overseas. He's a Christian man, he's a good man. I said to him, do you mind me asking, I think you want me to ask you, what keeps you pure when you're away? And enormous temptations, and particularly some of the countries he's going to work in, all sorts of bribes and inducements, as tribal leaders thank him and try to bestow their gratitude with women and all sorts of other things before him. How do you remain pure? He said, I've asked myself this a number of times. Actually, three things do it. One, I exercise until I'm absolutely exhausted and fall asleep as soon as my head hits the pillow. That's practically just quite wise, isn't it? Two, wherever I go, I take a photo of the family's marriage tickets and I stick it wherever I'm sleeping. And I see that, and I don't want to let them down. I know the look of disappointment on their faces. I don't want to let them down. And then three, I remember that I don't want to do the same to Jesus either. I don't want disappointment on his face. I don't know what that looks like on the face of God. I know what it looks like on the face of my family, and I try to think of that. And I want to fear the Lord and not disappoint, but live for the one who's so very good to me and who's also very powerful. Fear the Lord and you take wise decisions. You'll make the effort in internalizing his character. You'll trust his direction even when it doesn't seem like the wise thing to do. Fear the Lord and it will go well with you. Typically in this life it's for the good, although not always, we know that. It's a flooded world with flooded paths. But eternally, it will go well with you. He knows what we've done. Fear the Lord. Let me do this in prayer. Father, thank you that you try to motivate us in many, many ways. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the clarity of warnings that you often offer. Father, we pray that we would be those who can recognize how good Jesus Christ has been to us and would therefore walk in this world wisely, rightly fearing you with affection and with reverence, so that we are those who live wisely in your world. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.